Good morning. He has risen. We welcome everybody to the Easter watch party this morning. I know it's not exactly the way we would like to have things, but we are so glad that we could get together in this way and celebrate the resurrection. So thank you all for joining us. We're going to have things done a little bit different today, and as we go along, we'll explain a little bit of that. Thank you. And we're going to let Tim and his crew lead us in some worship. So, Tim.
Good morning, everybody. I sure miss everybody. It's kind of strange here without anybody out there.
Rolled the stone away. Amen.
Again, good morning. We're going to do things a little different. We're going to try to do a communion service this morning. So if you would, get out the communion emblems that we have called about yesterday. And we're going to do this together. We're going to look at the book of Mark. And we're going to look at a passage that I think fits very well with what's going on today, because we are faced with a very real and a very uncertain threat to humanity. It's been called a pandemic. And whether you're of the opinion that this is not as serious as the media makes it out, or that this is some way that the government is trying to tighten its grasp, the truth of the matter is that some very serious questions must be asked. And one of those questions is, how does the church shine its light in the midst of such chaos? You know, we're shutting our doors, we're canceling service, we've canceled Easter, we've canceled VBS, we've canceled all of these things are in the midst of being canceled one by one as each month passes. And being afraid of getting it or not getting it is the concern of everybody in social media, in family circles. So what do? We as Christians need to go to Scripture, because are we not called to be faithful? And that's a question that the disciples actually asked themselves. If you would, we're going to look at Mark here, Mark chapter 6, and it's in Mark chapter 6, and it's also in John chapter 6. And starting at verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very, very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." When he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, they were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Now, when John starts this section off, it said that Jesus went off to by himself to pray. So you see, Jesus goes off to pray. He tells his disciples to go get in a boat and to go to the other side. Simple task, right? He's told the church to be the light of the world, to go into all the world and be the disciples for him. Go preach and teach the things that he has told us. But then darkness comes. They're out there in the middle of this lake and they're rowing and the winds pick up. And if you've ever been on a lake, when a storm comes, it comes pretty fast. Over last summer, we were at one of the lakes when a storm came. Everybody got out of the water. Everybody headed back. And as you can imagine, the Jones tribe trying to get up this little pathway and get to the van, it takes a little bit longer than most. We were able to get the older kids in, but we couldn't get the younger ones in time for the wind to hit. And that wind threw Morgan and I against the van, and we were able to shelter the little ones as the sand and the wind just bombarded us. So imagine being in the middle of this lake when this wind happens, when this storm comes. We are in the middle of a storm. They were out in the middle. They were struggling. For all that they were worth, they were trying to go. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go backwards. They were just stuck. Don't we seem stuck? It seems like every time we get good news, there's like bad news that follows, and we end up stuck. We can't go forward. We can't go backward. And we ask the question, God, we're doing what you asked us to do. The disciples are out there saying, wait, we were told to get in this boat. We were told to go to the other side, but now we're stuck and we're going to die because these waves are getting bigger and bigger and the wind is getting stronger and stronger. And they all have the same question that we ask. Where's Jesus? Where are you, God? You're supposed to be protecting us. We're doing or trying to do what you told us to do. And where are you? You see, John told us where he was. He was on the mountaintop praying. And think about that a minute. If you're up on a mountaintop, you can look down and you can see pretty far down. So Jesus is up on this mountaintop looking down at the lake, watching his disciples struggle. But he's not just watching them for fun. He's watching them and he's praying for them. You see, Jesus now is watching and praying. And then on the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus finally shows up. And he gets into the boat, and what happens when he gets into that boat? The storm stops. John says when he got into the boat, not only did the storm stop, but immediately they were at the shore. Think about that a minute. They were in the middle of the lakes, rowing for all they were worth. And they went from the middle of the lake to the shore just like that. You see, we are in a storm, but we must keep praying. We must keep seeking Jesus out, seeking wisdom for the government, seeking wisdom for the church leaders, trusting that God sees and knows what's going on. And we have to believe that the Holy Spirit is there praying, making intercession. a prayer that He Himself is going to answer, because Jesus saw them, Jesus prayed for them, and Jesus came to them, and He rescued them. He's promised to do the same for us. He promised that if we are in His hands, if we are following His will, He will get us to our destination. What this looks like, how long will this keep going, I can't say. No one really can say. But what we can say is that we can stand on God's Word. And John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Don't let our hearts be troubled and don't let them be afraid. We may be in lockdown and we may not be able to celebrate Easter as we always have, and it may get a lot uglier than it has already. But God knew this was coming. God knew that a storm was coming when He told those disciples to get in that boat and row to the other side. He sent us out into the world to be lights. And He is in control. So we must look to Him and not ourselves. We have to come to this table seeking His face, His peace. Now I'm going to stop here a minute and I'm going to pray. And what I would like for you to do is I'm going to pray for each piece. And after I'm praying, I'm going to take a moment of silence. And I would like for you as a family, as an individual, however you're watching this, to take the emblems and to remember what this table is about. Remember what this day is about. Remember who's in charge. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to understand. We just have to be obedient. Lord, You've told us to go into all the world and to preach Your word, to teach them about You. And Lord, that seems so easy when people are around us, but it's so hard when there's trials. When our hands seem tied, it seems that much harder. But that's when You work the best. Because we stop relying on what we know. We stop relying on what we can do and we look to You. Lord, You told us to be the church. You told us to be the light, but we're stuck. How? Teach us today, Lord, how to obey in this moment. Help us to be open to what You're going to say and to walk in that. Thank You for this cup that represents Your blood. Thank You for the bread that represents Your body. Lord, as we take this moment as a family, let us not only partake of it together for those that are in this room, but let us take together with those that are across the computer screen and around the world, remembering the death and the resurrection, Lord, remembering You. We praise You, we give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. What a glorious day that we can be together. This is a day that the world celebrates. Whether they want to admit that it's about Jesus or not, it's a day that the world celebrates. Think about Easter a minute and all the hidden meanings with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and candies and chocolates and coins and all of these things. The biggest thing that people come to and celebrate at Easter is spring. And what does spring represent? The resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So whether the world wants to admit it or not, they're worshiping and they're praising Jesus for the greatest gift that He ever gave us. It's a glorious day because He has risen. Now, I know I can't hear you, but I'm pretty sure that was a little weak. So we're going to try one more time. Let us hear you through the camera. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So we're going to walk that today. We're going to walk through the end of the gospel, even though it's not the end of the story, it's the end of the gospels. And in this gospels that we have looked at, we have seen many things. And we're going to continue walking through, and we're going to go back and we're going to pick up some of those other things, because we've been looking at Jesus and seeing who Jesus really is. And we've really just barely scratched the surface. But today we're going to look at the greatest account that has ever been documented by eyewitness testimony. And here's the thing about that eyewitness testimony, because a lot of people look at that and say, yes, it's in the Bible. But do you realize there are historical documents that mark Jesus' resurrection? They don't say that Jesus rose from the dead, but they mark it in a way that these disciples, these people that follow Jesus, this thing happened that we can't explain. There's historical documents about the dead walking among the living, and they can't explain it. Well, we can, because Scripture tells us the dead walked among the living, because when Jesus rose from the dead rose again. So this is the greatest account that's ever been documented. We're going to look at John 20, but we're also going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would turn in to those and mark them both. And as you're doing that, I would like to tell you this story. A Hindu Farik with matted hair and ash besmeared body was sitting under a tree in deep meditation. His eyes fell on the leaves of a torn book which someone had tossed away. It was part of the New Testament. He smoothed out the crumpled pages and read words which brought strange comfort to his hungry soul. He set out to seek for someone who obeyed the book. He found an Englishman who confessed he obeyed it. The Fakir, delighted, noticed that the Englishman wore a black band on his arm and concluded that this was the distinctive mark of a Christian. So he put a black band on his own arm. And when people asked him who he was, he pointed to the band and told them. Sometime later, the Fakir wandered for the first time into a church building and listened to a Christian preacher. At the close, he announced that he too was a follower of this way and pointed to the band as proof. They explained that it was an English sign of the death of some loved friend. The Fakir mused for a moment, then he answered, "But I read in the book that my loved one has died, and I shall wear it in memory of him." Before long, however, he grasped the truth of the resurrection. When he realized that his loved one was alive forevermore, a great joy filled his heart. He took off the band from his arm, and the light of the resurrection shone in his face as he witnessed, as a witness of the resurrected Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we can come and that we can sit at your feet. Thank you that we can celebrate this day, Lord, that this is a day that we have life, that we have hope. That we see the darkness didn't win, that sin and death do not win, because you are alive. And we celebrate that. Lord, as we have this moment to hear your word, Lord, let it penetrate our hearts. And let us celebrate you. Let us share you. Not only today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next. Let this moment be as it was that first time when your word couldn't go out because of persecution. Now it can't go out because of a virus. But your word won't be stopped. Let it spread again like it did once before as wildfire. You are alive. We praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Palm Sunday. And we looked how Jesus took a moment and he got a donkey and he rode into town and he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we looked at that and we saw how Jesus took this image of a donkey, a burden, a beast of burden. And he showed us that is who he is. He is a beast of burden because he was going to take our sin, our burden,
upon Himself. And He was going to carry that to the cross. He was going to relieve us from the burden of sin. So He shows us this picture that we can all understand. And we also saw how as He's riding into town, the people are yelling, "Hosanna, King!" They were looking, and people are still looking for a revolutionary Jesus, someone to swoop in, save the day, the Superman of the day. But how they missed Him riding on a donkey not only showed what He was going to do, but it showed what He was bringing. Because as we looked, a king riding on a donkey, on a beast of burden, is showing peace. When Jesus took that burden upon the cross, when He died on the cross for our sins, He made peace with the Father. That God will now look at us not as enemies, but that He will look at us as sons, as daughters, as heirs with Jesus. God will see His own Son, the blood that was paid for us. And we talked about that last week. And we looked last week how those people that yelled, "Hosanna," would turn it around only a short days later and yell, "Crucify Him." Friday, we looked about what that darkness brought, how it brought fear to the Pharisees, how it brought fear to Pontius Pilate, and how they responded in that fear, how it brought anger, and the Roman soldiers' response to that anger. And we talked about despair, and how Peter and Judas responded to that despair. Friday was a dark day. Saturday is a dark day. But the darkness doesn't stay. The darkness doesn't win. Because Sunday is coming. Sunday is here. And He is risen. It's a moment that changed history. You see, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter is telling us, we didn't just follow this idea. We didn't just follow this, "Oh, wow, that sounds good. We'll go with it." We followed truth. We followed fact. "Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it." Pay attention to it, Peter says. Don't look over the resurrection. Don't look over the Gospels as just a story. You will do well to pay attention to it. Why? We'll get there in a minute. But we do well to pay attention to the Gospels, especially the resurrection. "As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is a message from God. You see, Peter is letting us know that they did not just follow a cleverly contrived myth. And a lot of myths are floating out there today. A lot of myths were floating out there then. There were a lot of people who would come and they would say, "Look at me, follow me, I can do this for you." But the disciples said, "No. We followed and we saw and we believed." We were eyewitnesses to what? To things that they saw. They saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw dead men rise. They saw fish and bread multiplied. They saw heaven open and two major religious for them characters step out. As I am standing here today, Moses and Elijah stood with Jesus. They saw these things. What did they hear? They heard Jesus call out, "Lazarus, come forth." They heard the Heavenly Father say, "This is my Son." They heard Jesus. 1 John 1, 1 through 4, John himself says, "What was from the beginning?" And remember, we talked about the beginning being John chapter 1, verse 19. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What is John saying? What we have heard. He's saying exactly what Peter said. We heard Jesus. We heard God. We have seen with our own eyes. We have observed. And see, there's the difference between seeing and observing. You can see something. Like I saw a deer run across 20. But you can observe something. And when you observe it, you pay really close attention. You get as much detail as you can possibly get by just staring at it. And that's exactly what John is saying. We stared at it. If you've had a chance and gotten on the app The Chosen and been watching that TV series, there's a part when Andrew and Peter, Jesus has told Peter to throw his nets on the other side, and he does it reluctantly, and as he's pulling up the nets, the fish are just coming and the boats are sinking, and John and James Zebedee come over and they help, and both boats are being full and they're sinking, and he looks at Peter and says, "Follow me." And Peter does. And as Peter, they have a part there where Peter and Andrew are walking. They're catching up to the others to start this great mission. And they're talking back and forth and they say, "What are we doing? How do we do this?" And Peter looks at Andrew and he says, "It's kind of like when our father taught us to fish." And Andrew says, "Our father didn't teach us to fish. He just had us in the boats." And Peter sort of hits his brother and says, "That's right, we observed and we observed and we observed. And then when it came to our time, we did it. We made mistakes, but we did it." These disciples observed and they observed and they observed Jesus. And then when it came to their time, they went into all the world and they shared the gospel. And not only have they heard, not only have they seen, not only have they observed, but they touched. And all of these things not only point to Jesus walking through this ministry and these people following him, but they're talking also about the resurrection. We have seen Jesus with our own eyes just appear in the room, just appear on the seashore by a small little fire. We have heard him say, "Come. Have some fish." We have heard him say, "Touch me." And we have touched the risen Savior. But what is their reasoning? Because they're not out to con anybody. They want nothing for themselves. Notice what John and Peter both say. Peter says, "We make this known to you so that you may know the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you will know that Jesus is all that he says he is, all that we have written down in the Gospels, so that you will know that power and that you will know that he is coming again." John says, "We tell you these things so that we can have fellowship with you, so that you will have the joy that we have. We want you to have that joy as well, and we want to be one together with you. So we tell you these things as we have heard them, as we have seen them, as we have observed them." Because think about that a minute. What would cause these group of men to go from hiding to celebrating? Because even when they're hiding, and they're hiding from the worst of the worst, Saul of Tarsus, They're not afraid to celebrate. They're not afraid to tell what the glorious things that Christ has done and that Christ is risen and that He is still alive. And it's interesting that that scoundrel Saul of Tarsus backs him up. Because as we know, Jesus knocks Saul of Tarsus off his horse and blinds him. And he asks, "Why, Saul, are you persecuting me?" And so Paul, as he becomes known, writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 8, he says, "For I pass on to you as most important." What is most important? Most important is that Jesus rose from the dead. What is most important is that He died for our sins. "I pass on to you as most important what also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brethren and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." You see, Saul of Tarsus, there was no fooling Saul of Tarsus. He was a very studied man of Scripture. And again, if you've seen The Chosen, they betray Nicodemus this way. Nicodemus was not a man to be fooled. And so Saul, knowing Scripture, knowing the character of God, knowing what God demands, has no other choice but to believe what he saw and what he heard, that this Jesus, whom he persecuted, whom he said could never, it's impossible, this is a made-up myth, he could only come to one conclusion, that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he was alive. It made no sense to his educational mind, but it was true. It was true. I have a question for you. And some of you are going to be in different spots on these questions, and some of you aren't. But where were you when Kennedy was shot? What were you doing? Who were you with? Where were you when David Koresh and his followers went on a shooting spree with local authorities and the place ended up going up in flames? Who were you with? What were you doing? Where were you when the entire electronic world as we know it was about to crash at the stroke of midnight? Who were you with? What were you doing? And finally, where were you when two planes crashed into the Twin Towers and one into the Pentagon? Where were you? What were you doing? Who were you with? Depending on where you are in age, you can answer those questions. It is a moment in time that is forever locked in our heads. We were talking about this at home. And I told Sarabelle, I said, "Sarabelle, this is going to be a moment, the coronavirus lockdown, that you're never going to forget." And she says, "I don't want to remember it." And I was like, "Sorry, it's just what you're going to remember. It's locked in your head forever." These moments are locked into our heads. When the Twin Towers crashed, I was working at a daycare. And the boss had the TV on and she said something terrible has happened. And the place stopped. The children themselves even hushed as we heard the news about what was happening. Events that we can never get rid of. So think about that a minute. If a man, if your teacher comes back from the dead, defies all logic, and you see, you hear, you touch, so you know it's not a ghost, you know it's not your imagination. He even eats. How in the world can you get that out of your head? You can't. And it causes you to do things that are unexplainable themselves. It would cause you to go into all the world preaching the good news of Jesus, no matter whether you would die or not. And that's exactly what happened. These men saw, they heard, they touched. John chapter 20 says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And if you underline, I would encourage you to go back and read this and underline these words, because I'm not going to read the whole thing. But she saw the stone had been rolled away. So she went running to Simon and Peter and to the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying there, and he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. I would encourage you to keep reading that and mark those words. Notice what happened. Verse 1, they saw the stone rolled away. Verse 5, the linen burial cloths were lying there. The headpiece that was wrapped around Jesus' head was separated, but it was lying where his head would be, and it was folded. That's very important. That's very significant. Because back in those days, when you had a meal and you wanted to get up and you wanted to go get more food, or you wanted to go talk to somebody or go to the restroom or whatever, and you got up, the servants would come and they would be the ones cleaning up your place. But when they came, your napkin, if it was balled up and laying there, that meant you were coming back. So they would leave your stuff alone and they would move on. But if when the servants came and your napkin was nicely folded and sitting in its place, that means you were finished. And they could clean up your spot. When the disciples come in, when Peter and James come in, and that headpiece is nicely folded, they understand the words of Jesus. It is finished. The job that Jesus had come to do was done. It was over. The celebration can now begin. The peace that surpasses all understanding is now freely given. Our sin is gone. It is finished. So to see that headpiece folded, they understood. Verse 11, they saw two angels and heard them speak. Verses 19 to 23, they saw the risen Christ and they heard him speak. And then the disciples, they're celebrating this big moment. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And Thomas comes in and he's like, "What are we talking about?" And it's like, "Jesus is alive." And Thomas is like, "I'm not believing it until I touch, until I see, until I hear." So verses 26 and 28, they're all together again. The doors are locked because Saul of Tarsus is out there somewhere ready to kill us. So we've got to keep the doors locked. We have to keep ourselves safe. And who shows up in the middle of the room but Jesus himself? And he goes right to Thomas and he says, "Thomas," Thomas knows the voice. He says, "Thomas, look. Look at my hands, Thomas. Look at my side. Now touch and see that it is true." And Thomas touches and he sees. There's no denying what happened. For us to deny that is to deny the very foundations of who we are. You see, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes of the importance of the resurrection. Starting at verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. You see, it's the very foundation of who we are. We can walk in a storm. We can walk face to face with disease. And we can say, you can ravage this body all that you want, but you will not destroy me. You see, all those people that faced the Romans, that faced hungry lions, that faced savage gladiators, they did it with praises on their lips. Because they knew that Christ had risen. It was the foundation of who they were. Verse 20 says, but as it is, highlight it, circle it. But as it is, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. We have that hope. You see, verse 30 tells us that death is inevitable. We're all going to die sometime. But we have this hope. Because you see, Paul goes on to tell us that we have this hope because one man brought death into the world. Adam, when he sinned with Eve, he brought death into this world. This flesh is going to die. It's inevitable. We can't stop it. But just as Adam brought death to us, one man brought life to us. Christ, rising from the dead, brings life to us. It's our hope, the very foundation that we stand on. So I want to leave you with this. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. What am I saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corrupt inherit incorruption. This can't do anything. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible. And we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The victory gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Celebrate this today. Make this your statement today. No, you are not where you want to be right now. Yes, we want to be celebrating together in a church building. Write this on your mirror. Read it every day until this thing is over. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord's is not in vain. Why? Because Christ has risen. He has risen. Continue His work. Write that on your mirror and read it every day. The early church came to meet on this day. And think about who the early church was. The early church was a bunch of Jewish people. Those Jewish people, their holy day was Saturday or the Sabbath. What in the world would make them give up that tradition, give up all of those things for a day that meant nothing to them? Unless it was the greatest moment that they would ever experience. Christ rose on the first day of the week. So we come every Sunday to to celebrate that moment. And now we must walk in that moment, just as Paul said, immovable, excelling in the Lord's work. Sunday is here, so no matter where you are, lift up your voices and sing unto the Lord. For He has risen, and we are forgiven. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. Thank You that we can celebrate Your resurrection. Thank You that we can sing praises, Lord. Help us to be immovable. Help us to get it in our heads and hearts, Lord, that it wasn't just a moment that we can check off and we can pass by. Let it be a moment that we live for every moment. Every moment that we wake up each morning, we can say, we are alive because You are risen. And today, I'm going to tell the world. And when we close our eyes, let us not look at our list and say, I didn't do this or that. Let us look at our list and say, tomorrow, I'm going to pick this list up and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to be immovable and I'm going to celebrate Your resurrection and I'm going to tell everybody I can that You are alive and that they are forgiven because of what You've done. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. Lord, we know that You know the end of this coronavirus thing, Lord. Lord, bring the end quickly so that we can join together in the flesh as a body. Lord, we thank You that we can do it this way for now. Lord, we praise You. We give You all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. That was a very good Easter sermon. We are blessed that we can at least have this opportunity to spread the word this way. And we surely miss coming together, but this is not the church. We are the church, and Christ is risen, and we can celebrate that every day.
Salvation to you.